Your precious word. Thank you that we have the truth in a world that's filled with half-truths, fake news, lies, and we know who the father of the lie is. Also, we know who the way, the truth, and the life is, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Thank you for this incredible book. And Lord, in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray that you would just speak to us here this morning. Minister to our hearts through your precious word. Thank you, Lord, that you give us the milk and the meat and the manna that we need to become spiritually strong. So this morning with open Bibles, may we have open hearts and open ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And if there be anybody on YouTube or even here this morning that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray that you would speak to them through your grace and your love and your mercy, and that they would come to know you and become a child of God today. So thank you for everybody here. Be with those that are going through difficult times right now, physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially. Thank you, God, that you are God and there's none beside you. We commit this time to you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. This one's a little heavier than my other one I had. It's such a blessing to have it back. Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 1. Let's look at the first three verses here this morning. This is what the word of the Lord says. This is called a benediction. And we don't get to the introduction until verse 4 when we see who the one is that is penning these incredible words to God's people, to the church. And so the introduction or the benediction says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servant things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed, or oh, how happy is he who reads, or she who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. How near is it? We're 2,000 years closer, folks. Be ready. Are you ready? And so in the first three verses here, when you look closely, you know, at those who read this incredible book, when the world in which we live, there are many people who are obsessed with the future. Just look around. They're consumed by knowing the future, but unfortunately many of them are going to the wrong sources. Many faithfully read their horoscopes every day. They go to palm readers, tarot card readers, psychic hotlines, seeking out mediums as King Saul did. Fortune tellers, yes, even fortune cookies. We had dinner last night, Chinese food, and I always joke about fortune cookies. I go, oh man, I got sermon material for tomorrow. Nah. You know, in all honesty, I have never been rebuked by a fortune cookie, but I've been rebuked by the word of God. It's always a feel good about yourself, little fortune, you know? There's many people that are attempting to try to find what the future holds. We know who holds the future. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. He is the only one who not only holds the future, but he declares it to his people. And that's what the revelation of Jesus Christ is all about. He declares to us through this incredible book. I know I say that about every book in the Bible. But he declares it to his people, those of us who believe. Only in God's word, the Holy Scriptures, can the real truth about the future be found. And look at all the goofy things we hear on the news and read in the newspaper about the future. Global warming. I believe in global warming, but the church won't be here when that happens. Global warming is coming, my friend. And you don't want to be here. God's revelation to man is in the Bible right here. this incredible book called the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, which the Bible says are God-breathed. All through the Old Testament and through his prophets, such as Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Zechariah and others, God speaks forth prophetic things. How sad it is there are some today that believe that we don't need the Old Testament any longer. That is right out of the pit of hell. Yes, we need every single book in this Bible. They're all given by the inspiration of God. You know what happens when you throw out the Old Testament? You also throw out more than 330 prophetic scriptures that Jesus Christ fulfilled. The odds on that, there's no number. I guess only God would have the number of the odds of all of those 330 prophecies being fulfilled. Nothing short of incredible. That's why I love this incredible book. This is real soul food. We need it like never before. In the New Testament, God spoke through Paul and Peter and John and others. And so did Jesus in many places. He's the one in the Olivet Discourse that spoke of future events. Matthew 24, if you're taking notes, and 25. Mark chapter 13 and Luke chapter 21 is where you will find the Olivet Discourse. And again, the things that Jesus himself shares that will be taking place in the last days were there, folks. One of the things that Jesus said that would be going on is pestilence. Many people think that pestilence is bugs. No. Pestilence is incurable disease. And look what we're dealing with now. Look at the fear that has gripped America. Nothing short of just crazy. And Jesus, in many places, gives us wisdom, knowledge, and insight so that we can be ready. But the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ provides the most detailed look into the future of all Scripture. God's revelation to mankind. It unveils to us the future history of the world. Anybody interested? Someone was talking about the homeless this morning, and I said, guess what? If you're a believer, you're homeless. We're not home yet. We're getting close. Jesus is preparing a place for you that where you are, he will be, where he is, you will be also. And when your place is ready, he's going to call you home. It could be the rapture, it could be the rupture, whichever comes first. So we need to be ready. And that's why I'm excited about the revelation of Jesus Christ, because not only do we live in desperate times, but we live in exciting times for the church. We are closer to home than ever before. And so God's revelation to man is unveiled to us in this incredible book, all the way to the climax in the return of Jesus Christ, where he will set up his 1,000-year reign and then his eternal kingdom. And again, recently, and you know, there are certain things in Scripture that are, they're hard to humanly comprehend, like eternity. What's that going to be like? A brand new glorified body. What's that going to be like? These are all things that Jesus tells us in his word are going to take place. Man, I know you young people, you know, going to the gym and all. You're not ready for a new body yet. You're checking your own out right now. But, you know, I got news for you. For me, what was once up here is now down here. And I'm reminded of it every time I brush my teeth. It's like, Tina put brighter lights in my bathroom. I thought, man, I like the darker ones better. Whew. Do you think there'll be mirrors in heaven? I don't think so. Why? Because, you know, Adam and Eve really weren't looking at themselves until sin came in. And all of a sudden, they realize and recognize they were naked. So what do? They go get the itchiest leaf in the garden and put it on. You ever feel a fig leaf? Oh, man. And so many of those who have attempted to read the revelation of Jesus Christ kind of view it as mysterious, something kind of strange and different. Many people say, I don't understand it. While others tend to, and I promise I will not do this, they tend to sensationalize it or even speculate about what it says. God says what he means and means what he says. We don't have to speculate, sensationalize. There's nothing more sensational than Jesus Christ and his word anyway. And when we read this incredible book and interpret it as it is written by the Holy Spirit, as verse 3 says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. And so in verse 1, we read that God gave the revelation of Jesus Christ, and it was his plan to send it to the Apostle John so that he could see and record these future events and pass them on to us. And what a blessing it is. Here we can sit in God's sanctuary this morning, and we can get excited about that which God tells us in his word about future events. It should excite the Christian. We shouldn't be living in fear. Fear and faith can't dwell in the same place. It should get us excited when we read about future things. Yes, there are some really, really hard things that we're going to encounter about those that are lost, but that should cause us to pray more for them, and that should cause us to have the boldness to share the truth with them in love. And so, this is to be an encouragement to all believers, number one, of Christ's full identity, God's plan for the end of the world, Jesus' second coming, his victory over evil, and the establishment of his eternal kingdom. I'm going to cover all of these and more. And we are truly blessed that we can read, as he says here in verse 3, we can hear and keep those things that are written, for the time is near. Yeah, it's closer than it's ever been. And so those three things that we find in verse 3 are really, really important for the believer today. Every time I pick up God's word, or every time I sit in the service, whatever it might be, Lord, give me ears to hear. And we're going to see that with the seven churches in the book of Revelation beginning next week. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. We can come into the sanctuary with open Bibles and have closed ears. We can come into the sanctuary with open Bibles and have closed hearts. We can have the world pushing away the spiritual things and be focused on the world rather than on the Word. And that's so important for all of us. For the believer, for the child of God, the future is not doom and gloom. You know that, don't you? The future is not doom and gloom. It's not pessimistic. It's absolutely spectacular. So spectacular, my friend, that we're going to have a new body to enter in. This old dusty body here, this clay body, is going to go poof one day. And we're going to have a brand new eternal body, and we're going to get a picture of that when we look at Jesus Christ in this first chapter this morning. And it's pretty exciting. We have nothing to fear. We are on the winning team. Do you know that? God and his son Jesus Christ, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, can never, ever, 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 ever lose. We win. So important. Because Jesus Christ is the victor. This cross behind me is a symbol of his victory. No cross, no crown. And one day we are going to have a crown, maybe more than one. And we're going to cast those crowns at his feet. And what a glorious day that's going to be. In the meantime, he walks with us every step of the way. And when John tells us that the time is near, he's urging us as believers to be ready at all times. Are you ready? You ever play hide-and-go-seek as a kid? Some of you younger folks don't even know what that is. What we used to hear, ready or not, here I come. I don't think that's what Jesus is going to say, but you know what? We really need to be ready because he's coming very, 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 very soon. The time is near. Be ready. Are you ready? We don't know exactly when these events will take place, but we know the signs because God gives us the signs. And we need to be ready, my friend. And I would encourage you to read the Olivet Discourse in the chapters that I gave you. Verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Red letters, Jesus Christ speaking. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Wow. So now we're introduced to John, the one that God used to write this incredible letter, the revelation of Jesus Christ. You got to love this guy. He was known as the Apostle of Love. You see how God works? Prior to this, him and his brother were known as the Sons of Thunder. Sounds like a couple of WWF wrestler guys, you know. But he's gone from the Son of Thunder to the Apostle of Love. Every time he ended a message, it was, "Beloved, love one another." And one of the many things I love about this fellowship, man, is you guys love one another. I think the main reason is Jesus Christ. This is his church. And you guys love God's word, and you guys love one another. I want to commend you on that. And you take it outside of these doors, as the sign says when you leave. Welcome to the mission field. We've got quite a mission. Every single one of us is a minister, small m, a servant of God, and we're called to minister and get the good news out. We're called to love one another and also to love our enemies. We're to forgive 70 times 7. And I've shared many times recently, how many of you know what follows the Lord's Prayer? Not many Christians do. And you know what follows the Lord's Prayer? Right after the Lord's Prayer? If you forgive one another, I will forgive you. If you don't forgive one another, I won't forgive you. Whoa, that's not a suggestion, that's a commandment. We are commanded to love one another. And it's agape love, it's unconditional love. It's not the flesh like the world knows. And so here in verse 4, we have John. He's the writer. He's the one that God uses to write this to us. And he's writing to the seven churches, it says, which are named in verse 11 when we get there, and of which we will cover beginning next week. Great section. The seven churches, which are found in what is known today as modern-day Turkey. And so these letters were read to each of the seven churches. And certainly, as we will see, they're very informative, even for the churches today. You know what? You're going to look at those seven churches in the next couple of weeks. And you know what? Other churches will come to mind that are just like those. Some of it is good and some of it is not so good. One church is the loveless church, no love. Prior to our conversion, Tina and I, when we were really desperate to find God, we went to churches where there was no love. They never opened the Bible. They had all their suits and ties on, and which they looked like they could hardly breathe. And they looked like they were baptized in pickle juice. You know, loveless church. And there are churches, unfortunately, today, there's no love. Why would anybody want to go there? There's going to be the persecuted church. Then there will be the compromising church. There's many churches today that compromise. And they compromise with this incredible book called the Bible. The Bible warns that not many should teach God's word because you will receive a stricter judgment. We don't compromise. Every cross D, every dotted I is given by the inspiration of God. It's God breathed. And to not give the people the full counsel of God, the full word of God, is a misrepresentation of who he is. I call it defamation of character. Then there's going to be the corrupt church. Would you say there's some of those today? Then there's the dead church, the faithful church, and the lukewarm church. So we're going to get in some heavy stuff in the next couple of weeks. But you know, it's things that we need to hear. I love the wonderful things that God says about us in Scripture, but also I love the things that convict me and show me where change needs to take place in my life. And so John will cover next week those seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. Grace and peace, he says here, from, guess what? The Trinity. Grace and peace to you from him, the Father, who is and was and is to come, from the seven spirits. Seven is the number of completion, by the way, and that refers to the Holy Spirit, and from Jesus Christ. So right off the bat, we see the Trinity. There are many people today that deny the Trinity. How sad. And when I find people like that, I go, well, why don't you read to me verse 1 in the book of Genesis? And you know what it says? In the beginning, God, and the word in Hebrew is Elohim. It means God in three persons, right in the first verse of the whole Bible. And it goes on to say, let us make man in our image. Hello. But because people don't, number one, a lot of these people in pulpits today aren't filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a profession rather than a calling, and that's a dangerous place to be because everyone will have to give an account. That's why we don't mess with God's word. We don't change it. We don't tamper with it. And so here we see the Trinity, the Father who is and was and is to come, the Holy Spirit. Like I said, the number of seven is completion, perfection. The number seven will be found 54 times in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And also we see Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, firstborn from the dead, hallelujah. Because he is risen from the dead, we too shall be risen one day with him. Paul said very clearly, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So he's the risen Savior. He's the ruler over all kings of the earth. Praise be to God. I'm not going to get political here, but we need to pray for those in office. Wednesday night, we're going through 1 and 2 Kings, and we're getting a bird's eye view of what happens when rulers and leaders turn from God and his word. You know what America's number one problem is today, my friend? We have turned from God and his word. It says one nation under God on our money, but I got news for you. One nation under God is no longer in our White House. We need to pray for those leading, those in authority. You've heard me share many times before. God did not create you and I to live under a democracy. He created you and I to live under a theocracy, to be governed by God. And you know what? If we would repent of our sins and turn back to God, he could change this nation. But I think with what we see going on, I'm not going to lay out a list, that we're at the point of no return. And that's not negative. That's just from what I see happening prophetically in the book of Revelation as well as in other scriptures. And so Jesus Christ, who loved us first, who came into the world and shed his precious blood, it says, to cleanse us from how much of our sin? How much is all? Do you know that? Do you recognize that? Do you hold on to that? Because Satan continually throws my past up in my face. Maybe you don't have that problem. Pray for me. He does. But you know what my Bible tells me? That God remembers my sin no more. And it's the same with you. You have been atoned for. All of your sins, past, present, future, have been forgiven. And the enemy may throw up your past in your face, but I tell him about his future. God remembers your sin no more. That's incredible. And again, that's another thing in Scripture that's hard to comprehend. Why are these thoughts coming into my mind? You know what? They usually precede God doing a great work somehow, some way. You know, Saturdays oftentimes, especially beginning the revelation of Jesus Christ, I've had more mind games recently, man, and more spiritual warfare. It's like something good must be going to happen through God's word and through the power of the Holy Spirit, and who knows? And oftentimes the battle heats up just before a victory. And let me encourage you as well, make sure you keep the full armor of God on after the victory. Because when the enemy's silent, he's just reloading. In verse 6, notice again. And he made us kings and priests to God, his God and Father, and to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And so we have grace and peace from the Trinity, the Father, the Holy Spirit, God the Son. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. That's an incredible word. I love the acronym, God's righteousness at Christ's expense. That's what grace is, G-R-A-C-E. How often you hear people say, oh man, I don't deserve this. I don't want what I deserve. I don't know about you, but I don't want what I deserve. It's getting what we don't deserve. And what we, even now, we're getting what we don't deserve. We get the blessings and we get God's favor in our lives, don't we? I could go around the sanctuary here this morning and every one of you would have testimonies about the incredible things that God has done in your life. And it's not because we deserve them. Also, peace, shalom. I often use that upstairs with our Jewish friends. Shalom, I say to them. But when I see my Gentile friends, I say, shalomi, homie. Yeah. But peace is a result as we as God's children experience the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. Right now, with this pandemic thing going on over the past couple of years, you should have the peace that surpasses all understanding. Meaning we can't even understand why we have it, but we have it. It surpasses all understanding. And I think it's important that we hold on to peace. And peace will remove the fear from your heart. By faith. That's why we need to hold on to God's word. We live in a world filled with turmoil. It's incredible what's going on. Verse 7 and 8 again. Behold, he's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty. And so here we have the announcement of Christ's return. Jesus tells us in Matthew 24:27, I love this, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, also will the coming of the Son of Man be. What's that going to be like? Man. Immediately after the tribulation period, the Son of Man's going to appear from heaven with us. We will be coming back from the wedding supper of the Lamb. While there will be 7 years of hell here on earth, we are going to be 7 years at the wedding supper of the Lamb in heaven. And again, ponder that sometimes. What is that going to be like? Man, who are we going to be sitting next to? Who's going to be at the same, if we're at table? I don't know. It doesn't really give us detail of the wedding supper of the Lamb, but it's going to be a wedding supper for the bride of Christ, and that's you who believe, the bride of Christ. It's going to be a wedding reception like you've never seen before. Amazing. You ever wonder how you're going to talk to Jesus with all these people up there? I don't know. It's all, God's going to work it all out. These are things that we cannot understand with the human mind, but these are promises that God gives us in his word, and we can take it all the way to heaven. I didn't say all the way to the bank. We can take it all the way to heaven. And all the tribes of the earth shall mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. My pastor friend Greg Laurie loves this verse because he says he's going to come in clouds with power and Greg Laurie. Is what That's Matthew 24:30. Also, 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18. Another wonderful promise. Let me read that for you real quick. I've still got 3-4 hours left here. So, 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. What's that going to be like? With the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God. Folks, I pray for Donald Trump, but I'm not looking for the Trump. I'm looking for the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And I want to comfort you with those words this morning. What a glorious day it's going to be, dwelling with the Lord forever and ever and ever. And again, try to comprehend forever. Even they who pierced him will see his return. That's heavy duty. You ever wonder how everybody's going to see him coming in the clouds? The world's round. If he's coming in the clouds, how's everybody going to see him? But God's word says so, and it's going to happen. It's going to be supernatural. And all the tribes of the earth are going to mourn. They will know it's Jesus. And he's going to judge his enemies. And he's also going to set up his kingdom. You and I will not mourn at his coming, especially those of us who will come with him. We will rejoice, our Lord, our Savior, our King. And we will be with him forever and ever and ever and ever. Jesus now speaking in verse 8 says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Right off the bat, we see that he is part of the Trinity. God, I am. He's also the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Also, he is and was and is to come. He's everything. And without him, we have nothing. Nothing. Zero. Zilch. Zip. Nada. We have nothing that is eternal, that is. With him, we have everything. All that pertains to life and godliness. We have eternal life. There are things awaiting us that cannot even enter into the mind of man, the Bible says. Wonderful, incredible things that God is just going to bless us with. Nothing that is eternal can change your life's destination. Only Jesus Christ can. Nothing on this earth is eternal. You can't take it with you. Pastor Rick can attest, I'm sure he's done many memorial services, and so have I. I've yet to see a hearse with a trailer hitch on it. You can't take it with you. Naked you came in, naked you're going out. And there is absolutely nothing that this world holds, other than the one who holds the world, that can save your soul from sin. Jesus, is he the Alpha and the Omega of your life, the beginning and the end? Is he everything to you? Verse 9. Pick up the pace a little bit. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, as of a trumpet. Again, I'm looking for the trumpet, not the trump. Saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. And he names them. To Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Then I have the keys of hell, or Hades, and death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. And so verses 9 and 10 tells us that John had been exiled to the island of Patmos because of his faith in Jesus Christ. Now history tells us, many historians tells us, that they actually tried to boil him in oil and they couldn't kill him. Kentucky Fried Apostle. They couldn't do it. And so they exiled him to the island of Patmos because of his faith in Jesus Christ. It's going to get worse and worse, I believe, in this world where there's going to be people who want to exile us because of our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Isn't that sad? We love the people in this world. We seek to share the good news with them, to change their eternity, to keep them from hell and the lake of fire. But yet they call us the bad ones in this world, and they're calling evil good in this world today. Things are upside down, but you know what? It just confirms what Scripture says. Another Scripture verse that I like, Peter says to us that when we tell people that Jesus Christ is coming soon, there will be those that will say, you guys have been saying that for years. And little do they know, they're confirming Scripture. Exactly what they're saying, Peter spoke about. And there's many people today that think, oh, come on. For thousands of years they've been saying this. Patmos was a small rocky island on the Aegean Sea. It was about 50 miles off the shore of Ephesus. The city was being heavily persecuted. They were being persecuted socially, politically, and economically because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Some were even being put to death. They were being martyred for their faith. When all of a sudden, on the Lord's Day, it says, he hears a loud voice behind him, almost as of a trumpet. We're not into knickknacks here. But someone gave me the lampstand behind me with seven lamps. And it represents and it brings to mind the seven churches. Also, there is a shofar behind me. And it's a reminder to be ready for the trump of God to sound. And I think it's so, so important, as well as the cross up there. We don't worship these inanimate objects, but what we do is look at these things as a reminder of what is going to take place. When all of a sudden, on the Lord's Day, a loud voice behind him, almost as the sound of a trumpet, and guess who it is? It is Jesus Christ himself. Verse 17 tells us, when John saw him, he fell at his feet as a dead man. You know what I see in Scripture? When everybody comes into the presence of God, man, they're just on their face, on the floor. I get a little irritated when people think, hey, man, when I see Jesus, it's going to be high five or knuckles or, you know, give me a break here. We're talking holy God. And I can't wait to hit the floor. That's the safest place to be. Matter of fact, I got saved through hitting the floor, getting on my face, and begging Jesus Christ to come into my heart. You know what? We need to worship and adore him. And there are many people today that have a carnal perspective of God. I get bothered when they say, the man upstairs. He's God. He's holy God Almighty. And we have to be very, very careful to have reverence for him. In everything that you say, in everything that you do, you need to have reverence because you are in the presence of holy God. And it bothers me with what I see today. And again, I'm not going to get into details. You won't find a light show here. I'm not going to moonwalk across this platform. Notice I called it a platform. It's not a stage. There are many people who treat God's church and God's platform as a stage in the theater. Uh-uh. This is a place of reverence for holy God. And that's what we find in his word. I'm not being legalistic. I'm being accurate to what the word of the Lord says. And when John saw him, he fell as a dead man. Wow. Jesus again says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. So John knew exactly who it was. And Jesus says, what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. And he names them. Isn't it wonderful that we sit here this morning in the presence of Almighty God with his Bible open? And what do we have? We have these incredible things that were spoken to John to write in a book, and we have them right here. This is my most important earthly possession, is the Word of God. And this one's been gone for 14 years. Amazing what God does. Next week, we're going to read what Jesus tells John to write. When John turns around, he sees seven golden lampstands representing the seven churches, and in the midst of these seven lampstands is Jesus, the Son of Man. I love this. You know, this proves that no matter what his church may encounter, whatever they may be going through, the Lord is in our midst. Do you know that when you come into this place? And do you know when you leave this place, if you're a believer, you don't leave Jesus here? How sad it is, there are many churches, like we're going to see next week, the dead churches. I think the Lord's just here. We'll come and see him and then see you next week. Then we go out and live like hell and think we're going to heaven. Uh-uh. My Bible tells me that when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, we are sealed for the day of redemption by the person of the Holy Spirit. Born again. He is not only God with us, he is God in us now. And we, as the vessels of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, need to conduct ourselves in a holy and godly manner. Yeah, we mess up. Yeah, we sin. Yeah, we blow it. But you know what? We need to quit making excuses for the things that we do. We need to man up and woman up to these things that the Bible lays out very clearly that is sinful. And so here we see the Son of Man. He gives his divine protection, his unconditional love. No matter what you're going through, he is divinely protecting you. He loves you. And I'm sure many of us have witnessed very, very difficult things that we have gone through, and we can't even wonder why we're going through them. But all of a sudden, when you get to the other side, you see what God does through it, and you go, wow, Lord, that was incredible. That's exactly what I needed. His will be done, not ours. And let's face it, most of the growing times that we have faced in our relationship with Jesus Christ have been through the tough times. Yeah. But we need to embrace those tough times, because in those difficult times is when we are closest to the Lord. When I begin to drift away, you know, and just arm's length or arm's distance, whatever it might be, that's when I get in trouble. We need to draw near to him so that he would draw near to us. And if he's over here and you're over here, guess who moved? It wasn't him. And it's so, so important that we realize and recognize that he's with us. His divine protection, his unconditional love, his awesome power is always there. You are his child. This is his church. He's in our midst to strengthen our faith and also to provoke us to purity. And that's what God's word does. And that's what trials and tests and troubles and tribulations, it provokes us to purity. Sometimes I need a little boot in the Holy Spirit. You know, get back on track, dude. What are you doing? In verse 13 to 17, John describes what he says. Notice in verse 13 to 17. One like the Son of Man, clothed with garments down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band, and his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. I can relate to that. And his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass and refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Again, what will your response be when you see him? This is how you're going to see him when you get to heaven. What is your response going to be? Man, I think we're going to hit the floor. But you know, notice what he does though. Do not be afraid. We may be flat on our face before a holy God, but he's going to put his hand on you and embrace you and say, don't be afraid. He loves us. And he's going to be delighted when we get home. I can't wait to just shout out those 3 words when I get to heaven. Dad, I'm home! Man, what a glorious day that's going to be. But Jesus holds the key, it says, to hell and to death. And he alone can save. He alone can set us free from eternal bondage to sin and to Satan. And he alone has the power to set us free from sin and death. Believers in Jesus Christ no longer have to fear death. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ has done. Do you fear death? No, we should look forward to that day to be absent from this body and present with the Lord. And Jesus, through his death on the cross, he holds the keys. What a glorious day that's going to be. You know, I'm looking at this. I'm thinking, wow, what a description of Jesus Christ. And you know what? Man, all of a sudden the light went on. We find this exact same thing happening in Matthew 17, Mark chapter 9, and Luke chapter 9. You know what that is? It's the Mount of Transfiguration. When Jesus Christ was in his glorified body and shone like the sun, just like we see here. And that's why John didn't freak out, because John was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter and James. And he saw Jesus Christ in his glorified body. Wow, what a glorious day that's going to be. What we must do is repent of our sins and turn to Jesus and accept him as our personal Lord and Savior. Have you done that? We have a mixed group here this morning, mixed congregation. I don't know where everybody's at. That's not my responsibility. I'm just called to deliver the mail, just to plant seed and water. And what you do with it is up to you. When we place our lives in his nail-scarred hands, he redeems us, he restores us, and he's going to resurrect us one day. Yeah, but it's up to you. He's given you a free will and a free won't. And how sad it is that many today exercise the free won't over the free will. He's waiting for you. In the meantime, we do, as believers, as we saw back in verse 4, we receive his grace and we receive his peace. Verse 19 and 20, and we'll wind it up. Wow, I got 4 minutes. Write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. John probably couldn't write fast enough. And the mystery of the 7 stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the 7 golden lampstands, the 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 lampstands which you saw are the 7 churches. So verse 19 is a general outline of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 20, Jesus explains to John and us the meaning of the 7 stars and the 7 golden lampstands. We're going to get more into detail on those in the next few weeks. But the 7 stars, again, completion, which we will see more in depth, represents the angels of the 7 churches, whereas the 7 golden lampstands represents the 7 churches, which we will see in more depth for the next 2 weeks. I'm not going to cover all 7 of them next week, because there's 2 chapters, so Lord willing, if we're still here, if the trump of God doesn't sound, read ahead. As we close, where do you stand? Before Jesus Christ, who has the keys to death and Hades. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? I'm not going to give you a sales pitch by any means this morning. Why? Because I cannot convince you to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but If the person of the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart this morning and showing you you need to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I would like you to stand up right now quickly and do what the Bible says to do. To proclaim with your mouth, Jesus Christ is Lord. And receive him into your heart. And believing that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if there's anyone here that wants to pray to receive Jesus Christ, and I often think this could be the last altar call I ever give. This could be the last chapter I ever teach, because there's only a certain number. Anyone, as we close, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the hope that we have in you. Thank you for these precious words that John wrote for us through the power of the Holy Spirit to strengthen our faith. And I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would walk in obedience to you, that we would be filled with your Holy Spirit, that we would keep our lives pure, that we would walk in the newness of life. Thank you for the person and the conviction of the Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us in all truth and convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. We are truly blessed here this morning, Lord, and we thank you for that. And may we ponder the words that we read, maybe even go back and read the chapter that we read here this morning to be encouraged in our faith. Because one day we shall see you face to face and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever.